Savior. He's the only one. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we honor Him today, and we speak His word, and we're so glad to do so. Now, and I'm just so grateful for the music this morning. Some of you are really giving it a good bellow, and that's great. I was doing my best, and it's wonderful to hear that kind of singing from the heart, and how we love to do that. Now, today, we're not going to deal with the overwhelming evidence that Christ rose from the grave. I'm going to take that for granted, but I did slip a little apologetic in your bulletin there of 12 plus things to think about, and any one of those is absolutely convincing. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not some wishful thinking. It is real. And by any stretch of any kind of true look at that, you have to come to the same conclusion as others have that have been doing that for 2,000 years, trying to disprove it, and you cannot disprove it. And it proves that Jesus is the only Savior. His resurrection is real. But instead, we're going to focus on what we should do about it. Every one of us, what we should do about it. And in doing that about it, we will be eternally blessed. I'm going to begin in Luke 16. Luke 16, if you want to turn there, we have an account mentioned by our Lord Jesus of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, this rich man had nothing to do with the fact that he was rich, but that the fact that he had no relationship with God. That is evident within the context of what is said here. And he is having a terrible time in Hades. People joke about hell. They joke about Hades and the wrath of God. It's no joke. It's no joke. And he died, and he's having a conversation, an odd conversation, with Abraham afar off. And he wants someone to do a few things for him, and that's not possible. And then he just wants someone to go and tell his brothers about this place, that they will not come to such a place. That's a very worthy request, isn't it? But notice the answer that Abraham gives in verse 30 of chapter 16. He said, "No, Father Abraham," and this is the argument going on. He says, if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. They'll change their direction. They'll embrace the true and the living Lord. But Abraham said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead." Well, I've got good news for you. Someone has risen from the dead. Amen? Are you paying attention to that? It's really not in dispute. Even though some people try to make it in dispute or try to ignore it as if it might go away, it will not go away at all. It is real from the God of the universe, the God of glory, the God that created us all. And with that, that sort of sets the standard here. I want to ask God to help us again, and we'll turn our attention to these holy scriptures that were just spoken of by Abraham. Father, what a blessed day. We have so many blessings. You pour your hand out upon each one of us so richly, continually, Father. But there is no greater blessing than the fact that Jesus lives, that He died for sinners, and that He rose from the grave. Father, help me to speak concerning this. Help us, O Lord, by Your Spirit, to be drawn to the Scriptures and the truthfulness of all of this in this desperate hour. For we are all desperate aside from Thee. How we need Thee. We need thoughts of Thee. We need strength in Thee. We need encouragement. We need, Father, to know the living God. We need to know that Jesus rose from the grave. And Father, by all of these things, that by Your Spirit our lives might be changed. Have mercy on us here today. Please be present in all that is done for the glory of the risen Lord, we pray. Amen. We live in a darkened world. It's getting darker all the time. I don't think that's news to anybody here. It shouldn't be. But in visiting a card section of a drugstore, I looked at some of the different things that are provided there, because people greet each other with cards in sort of a personal way, don't they? And the general focus of even cards for Easter, mostly secular, even unknowingly, having something of a misdirection of the purpose of this day called Easter, or better called Resurrection Day. And the cards say things like this: thinking of you at Easter. Well, that's good. That's nice that we're thinking about each other, but instead we ought to be thinking about Jesus Christ and His glory. There's pictures of fuzzy teddy bears and rabbits and colored eggs and flowers and fields and jelly beans and green grass and chocolates and sunrises. Again, really not having anything to do with Christ. They're pretty and they're nice and kind of may give you pleasant thoughts or something, but what about the risen Lord? Another one states holiday greetings. Spring is here. Flowers and bees, and a few that are religious say, or show pictures of church buildings and even some crosses against beautiful backgrounds. All of these are nice and they're pleasant, but they're really mostly distracting from what's really going on. Why did Christ have to come in the first place? Because we're a bunch of sinners. And He died a very brutal and ugly death. But hallelujah, He defeated death. He rose from the grave. That had a whole lot to do with jelly beans. Now, much of this shallow surface kind of emphasis can be summed up by an obviously non-believing Unitarian pastor who wrote the following about Easter, and I'm going to read it. He says, "I learned that Easter is a spring celebration that predates Jesus, as does Christmas. I celebrate that. I celebrate the life cycle. I celebrate the season of human life when we work past the winter and are reborn again. And I have had that experience." He says, "If you have an eye for miracles, regard the bud now appearing on the bare branch of the fragile young tree. It's a mere dot, a nothing, but already it's a flower, already a fruit, already its own death and resurrection. And if you live where fruit trees blossom, you know the truth of it. All I would do this Easter day is remind you of your own experience, that what we love can bring us back to life." Hogwash. Easter's about good feelings, according to this fellow, and wishful fantasies. But it's not. And the Scriptures say, Isaiah 1:18, "Come, let us reason together." I hope we all realize this day is not about drummed up thoughts or large imaginations. It's about what Paul says. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to in 1 Corinthians 15. I want you to pay attention to this very carefully. We're just going to bounce here and bounce there, but all of these things are very important to understand from the scriptural mindset of God's revelation to us. He says, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and after that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep." And he goes on from there to talk about other evidence. But the main thing of first important, and that first priority, is that really nothing matters beyond this. Christ died for our sins. Now he's talking to Christians at Corinth, and he's coming with this purposeful sense that God came purposely. He came as a sacrifice. He came as a reconciler. He came as one who would save a people that could do nothing for themselves and their relationship to God. He did it for us. He died for sinners. God the Father sent Christ to pay for sin. And the facts are that He was buried. He was, in other words, dead. Because the wages of sin is death. And He carried the sins which He didn't commit Himself, but the sins that you and I committed on His own body on the tree. And it says He was raised the third day. He didn't remain dead. The grave couldn't hold Him. And most importantly here, I want you to note that it is according to the Scripture. It's according to the Scripture. Really and truly, we don't need anything else other than that. This book is God's book. This book is true. Thy word is truth. It was God's plan from the beginning. And this resurrection is the good news of this book. In fact, it's the greatest news that could ever be given to anybody, anywhere, anytime, that Jesus Christ has made the way for us old filthy sinners. And we all are, even the best of us. He has defeated the accusations of Satan. He has defeated the inevitability of death, because He has risen from the grave after dying for our sins. Now, I'm so glad you're here, but I'm not going to talk about flowers and jelly beans today. I like flowers and jelly beans, both of them, actually. But we're going to talk about what really matters. And what does really matter? Well, Paul deals with this in Acts chapter 17, and I can't help but think when he is preaching on what is called Mars Hill, which was in Greece at the Areopagus here, that he is speaking to these pagans in Greece that knew not the living God. Oh, they had all kinds of forms of religion, and they really worshipped their mind. After all, they're these great thinkers. And so much of this, I think, parallels where we are today. We admire ourselves, our celebrities. We take pride in our things, to some degree in our country, even though that's falling apart. We take pride in all of these things. I couldn't help but think, even this last week when Notre Dame was burning. What is Notre Dame? Well, I mean, we all love beautiful architecture, and we all love old things like that, and we all love art and all that. I think that's right, and I think it's appropriate that that kind of hurts us all when we see such a waste and such a terrible thing. But you know, do you realize that that's just things, and that all these things are going to burn up? It don't mean anything. Peter talks about that in 2 Peter. Now, Paul gives the straight truth here on Mars Hill to these Greeks. Now, let me read this. Just drink in what Paul is saying here to these that don't know about the true God. He says, so Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, verse 22, and he says, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him. For though he is not far from any one of us, for in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are also his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think of the divine nature as like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Boy, doesn't that just, should that not grip your heart? We're so focused on all this stuff and not realizing, and so often in much of our society, is completely oblivious to the true and the living God. And that we owe everything to Him. We're not our own. We are His creatures. And He is sovereign over everything that's going on. But I want you to notice particularly in verse 29, being then the children of God. The children of God. God made us as creatures that we should be people of reason. Our focus and attention then in reasoning should not be on anything that is between us and Almighty God. Don't put your eyes on all this stuff and let that take the place of your relationship with the true and the living God. What is that? That's what this is right here. It's idols. It becomes idols, whatever it is. Number one and priority one with every one of us ought to be to bow the knee and worship the true and the living God. And notice what he says in verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God has been patient, hasn't He? There's not a person here that should not be able to profess that God has been patient with you. I know He's been patient with me. Believe me, I know. He says, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere, there's that word repent again. That's the idea of turning. Why? Because when we were born, and ever since then, we've been on one channel. And that channel is all about me, myself, and I. That's it. And we're to repent of that. We're to lose our life for Christ's sake, because He lost His life for our sake. How very, very important. He's declaring all men to repent. And notice verse 31. This is very important, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. Please hone in on that. Everything's not going to just continue as it always has, waxing worse and worse, he's fixed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness. That's cutting to the chase, isn't it? Through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. There it is. By raising him from the dead. The same one who will judge, we know, is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this matter is so serious that God was pleased, as Isaiah 53 says, to crush him, to put him to grief on our behalf. Not so that we would sneer at him, not so that we would neglect him in our lives, but that we would honor him and bow the knee before him with gratitude and thanksgiving and rejoice that God was so gracious to give us such a Redeemer. And so at issue for every person, I think that's what Paul is saying here, is my life altered now because Christ lives? That's what he's talking about. Well, the Lord's been patient with you, but now he's raised his Son from the grave. Is my life altered now because Christ lives? Now look at some of the responses here. It says down in verse 32, now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. That means mock, that word sneer there. It means mock. In other words, they rejected it in unbelief. And others said here, we shall hear you again. Well, they're kind of putting it off, shelving it over here. They're skeptics and they sort of appear to be riding the fence. But in reality, what have they done? They have put God's truth aside, as if that word of God can be put aside. And so, in other words, these two remain in the unbelief category. Why? Because true belief in Christ as a living Savior changes me. It changes me. The very fundamentals of who I really am. Would you flip over to Romans chapter 10, after all of the theology that has been presented by the Apostle Paul, what does he say in Romans 10 and verse 6? He says, but the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is, bring Christ down, who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. What is he saying there? A lot of people are religious. And they sang the song, I did it my way. No, that's not going to work. You can't ascend up to heaven and bring Christ down. You can't ascend into the abyss. You can't do anything. I can't do anything. I don't care even if you could do that. You're still not really accomplishing anything. It takes a Savior. Only Jesus Christ could die for sinners. Only Jesus Christ can make one righteous and just before God. We don't have to think in terms of doing something great. All we need is saving faith. And that's what he's going to talk about. Look at verse 8 and 9. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. Almost sounds like Paul on Mars Hill again. Notice that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart, wow, God raised him from the dead. There it is. You'll be saved. He's not a dead religious fanatical leader. He's the first fruits of them that sleep. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who defied the grave on our behalf and licked Satan, licked him good. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, how wonderful that is. Notice verse 10, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in what? Righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. It's all by grace. It's a wonderful thing. It's simply believing in what God says, the truth of a risen Savior, a true belief that if I really take that in, if I've really got it in my heart, if I really have my teeth in that as such, and I am transformed from within, it moves all of my thinking and all of my priorities. It moves my life. It changes everything about me, truly. Now, this is hard, isn't it? Well, it's a funny thing. It's hard but easy. And here's where I want to end up. I want you to look with me in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, at the chief of skeptics. Here's a man that walked and ate, lived with Jesus Christ, and he saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. He saw so many miracles and so many things. He heard the teaching. He knew that there was never a man that spoke like this man. But Scripture tells us that Christ was seen first by women. And then he appeared to disciples, his followers, who had run and hidden, scared to death. But even then, Thomas was not present with them. And it says when we get to John chapter 20, verse 25, talking to Thomas here, he says, so the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas was from Missouri, wasn't he? Even after seeing all that he had seen, even after knowing who this Lord Jesus was physically and in his presence, and all these witnesses that were these men that he loved, that were competent, yet he will not believe. Same today. Many people who sort of believe, they got one foot or a big toe in the church, but they don't really have a solid belief that has changed their life. And Thomas is like that, you know, what are you going to do for me kind of mentality. He says, arrogantly, he prescribes the conditions which must be met for his belief to take root. He's like a child. I have grandchildren. Of course, all my grandchildren are wonderfully sweet. But occasionally, there's a little tantrum going on. Not very often, but occasionally. Well, Thomas here is having one of those tantrums, isn't he? He is like Judas in some sense, in that Christ didn't do exactly what he thought he was going to do. He thought he was going to start the kingdom right then and there. He didn't know that he had to go to the cross first to die for sinners. Look at verse 26. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was now with them, and Jesus came. The doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Wow, that's so wonderful. Christ doesn't come in and start knocking heads, does he? Think about how wonderful that is, just that clean, pure, glorious statement from the only one who can bring peace, the God of peace, Jesus Christ, peace be with you. It's pretty evident that Thomas had no peace. But Jesus is going to bring him peace. In verse 27, he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Jesus repeated these skeptical words and pointed to his wounds. It's interesting that Thomas never did the reaching part at all. He just saw it and he melted. He melted. Now, Christ has met every demand upon the truth of his resurrection, as we've already said. And in verse 28, Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God, directly to Jesus. If we took the time to go there in Revelation chapter 22, we have John falling down before an angel after this angel had presented to him the coming kingdom of God, the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem. And he falls down before this angel, and the angel rebukes him. "Get up off your feet. Don't worship me, worship God." Well, there's no rebuke here. When Thomas calls Jesus my Lord and my God, he was right on target. He is Lord. And he is God. Lord is Kyrios, meaning master, our owner. And he is our Lord today. He is our master, our owner. And God is Theos, that's deity. This is for us the example of what it means to believe correctly in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about being religious. It's not about having, to one degree or another, the presence of Christ or being with Christ or God's people. It's about, do you have within your being this kind of true confession that transforms the individual? This is a complete surrender. It's like saying, "I am yours as my Kyrios to do with as you please." It's not about religion. It's not an assent to facts. It's not an acceptance of him as Savior but not Lord. He's saying, "This is my God, and I surrender." Like an old hymn, "I surrender all." We need to surrender all. And I believe that God has provided an example of true saving belief here that must be the attitude that he expects from all his people. That's always by grace. And it doesn't mean that the person's going to become perfect, but it means they're going to be changed. So how does this apply to us today? I was counting the days. I think it's 1989 years later, but give or take a year. Notice what Christ says here, and this really pertains to us. It's for us today. In verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed?" You saw me physically. I met your demands. And you have this true faith now. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Now, I haven't seen physically the risen Savior. But I know from the Scriptures. And I know from my life. I'm a miracle, believe it or not. And so are you if you live knowing Jesus Christ. I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. And I love this verse because it speaks directly to me. He says, blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Now, how do we see him today? Well, you see him through his word. You see him through his word, and it is real. Keep your finger here and go over to 1 Peter for just a moment. 1 Peter. Josh has been going through, well, he's now in 2 Peter, but he went through this, and it's so wonderful. There's so many good things that are stated in the writings of Peter, as there are in all of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1. He's talking here about those who are chosen. He's talking about those who are really his. And when he gets to verse 8, look at what he says. And though you have not seen him, he means you haven't seen him physically. These individuals that Peter was addressing hadn't seen the risen Lord. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Oh, wait a minute. Let me come back to that. Stick that in your mind. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, two powerful things there, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Is that you today? Can you say truly, hallelujah, Jesus lives? Not just like we're at a pep rally, but because it's in the bottom of your heart. But I want you to notice here. He says, you love him. You haven't seen him with your eyes, but there's this mystery here of God's work in the heart. It says you love him. Now, we hear a lot of talk all over the place about how much God loves everybody and loves you and love, 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 love. That's wonderful. There is nothing like God's love, and it's real. He sent his son. But now, wait a minute. We love because he first loved us. He's talking about our love to him. Our love to him, not his love to us. Do you love Jesus Christ? Can you say that with Judgment Day honesty? You love him like you love no other. Isn't that the greatest command? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do you love Jesus Christ? It's right in there with belief, this kind of true, saving belief. Because salvation changes me, really, from a hater of God to a lover of God. Oh, you say, well, the agnostics, they just don't care. There's really only two kinds of people in the world. Those that don't want to have anything to do with God, they're shelving him, and they're not giving him his rightful due. Even though he made them. And that everything that's a blessing that anyone has comes from his hand. They have rejected him. That's a hatred. Why is there so much fighting against truth, against righteousness, against holiness, against the standards that are found in this holy word? Why? Because of a hatred for God. Do you love Jesus Christ? Oh, then you rejoice that he's risen from the grave. And he lives. Now go back to John chapter 20 again. Let's finish up. Look at verse 30 and 31 here, what John says. He says, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. He died in our place, and He rose for our justification to prove and show that He has defeated death and sin, and that He is truly the Son of God. You know, He's talking here about a belief, as Thomas has shown us by example, that says, "My Lord and my God," and that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and all that that encompasses to bring life in His name, because that's all that He requires of us. By grace you've been saved through faith. Faith. Blessed are you who have not seen Him except by faith in what this Word of God says. But I want to warn you, I have to, Jesus Christ in the greatest sermon that was ever given, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, said, "Not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that has done the will of my Father who is in heaven," and that will is to believe on His Son. He cried from heaven at the entry of Jesus into His ministry and said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear Him. Hear Him." There is no other way. There's no other way given among men whereby we must be saved. And so my question is, are you changed? Because Jesus Christ has been resurrected from the grave. This is the greatest day there is, right? Today we celebrate it. The greatest day. There's no greater day than that. It was a great day when we won World War II. And there's been a lot of other good days, don't get me wrong. A lot of bad days too. But this is by far the greatest day. By far. Do you know Christ as a living Lord? And just as He said that when you destroy this body, I'll raise it up in 3 days, He has said as well that He's coming again. And we read today about He's going to judge the world in righteousness. He's coming again. Are you ready to meet Him? Are you living today with Him as my Lord and my God? Oh, I pray that everybody here knows Him. I don't know. If you don't, oh Lord, I pray for you that you will seek Him. He says if you truly seek Him, you will find Him. And if you've just been a little wishy-washy in your life, it's time to come to the crossroads and get your head aligned and your vision and your focus upon Him who is the living Savior. And live for Him. You won't regret that, I can assure you. May God have mercy that we recognize that resurrection changes lives. He's a real Savior who saves us not in our sin, but from our sins, that we might live, not perfectly, but we might live for Him. So I pray this day that your thoughts are on Jesus Christ. God help us all to take that in and to chew on it and digest it, because it is the most important thing there is for us. Please pray. Father, we thank You that there is a living Savior. We praise You, Father, for Your kindness in sending Him and raising Him from the grave and giving us hope, true hope. Oh, please bless everyone within the sound of my voice that we may know You and spend our days asking the question, Lord, what would you have me to do? And being in your word and serving you and being a light to others. Oh, cause us, Father, in the darkness of our own world and country, to be a light that shines brightly, I pray thee. Glorify your name through us. To the praise and honor of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.